You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Good morning. So my name is Adam. For those of you who do not know me, I get to continue in the Encountering Jesus series, which has been incredible for me. I have really, really enjoyed being able to hear from so many individual people. Nicole Hunter is one that has stuck out for me. This is what I love, and you guys have heard me say this before. I love the uniqueness in each one of us that is our way of interpreting something or our way of seeing something. And so I had such a just a love for the way that Nicole saw the story of Lazarus, because I never would have arrived at that conclusion. I never would have seen it that way. And because of that, I now am changed, and it now posited something in my life that changes me that I get to see because of Nicole's gifting. So that's been incredible. And everybody who has spoken up to this point has talked either about Jesus encountering a one-on-one or Jesus encountering a few people, or John started us out with Jesus in a boat. And I'm going to throw a wrench in that and do it completely different. So I am going to be speaking from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. So if you open up your Bible or turn on your phone and just stay there for a second, I am 100% aware of what Pokemon Go notifications sound like. So I'm going to ask you, just chill on the hunt, unless it's Charmander. If Charmander is in here, you have full ability to go and grab him while you're here. So other than that, though, please, if you can. I cannot talk about Matthew 11, 28 through 30 without being reminded of a story. So I have this incredible gifting. It's so unique. It's unmatched. And that gifting, for, and you can talk to those who are really close to me, and they'll be able to tell you this is true. It's to put myself in incredibly awkward situations, just uncomfortable, cringeworthy, awkward situations, and I find myself there, unfortunately, much to the demise of my wife, a lot. And this one in particular time is no different. So, Taryn and I are living in South Carolina. We have a new home. Apparently, when you get a home, you're supposed to put things on the windows so people can't see inside. This was new to us. So we talked to a guy who owned a blind company, and several of our friends had also used this guy. We found out that he was a believer, and his name was Mark, and so Mark came over to our house. And we sat down, and Mark began to share about the different things that can go on the windows, and I noticed that something was really off about Mark. I could just tell. So in my incredibly gifted, awkward fashion, I interrupted in mid-sentence and asked if he was okay. My wife just smiled at me, and Mark said, "You know what, I'm actually not. I'm not doing that well." And I thought, see, just totally tuned in. I know. I can tell. And so I said, you mind sharing anything about it? Or can we pray for you? And he said, my kiddo ran away. And I thought, oh my gosh. I mean, I've got Enoch and Jaren. Jaren's a baby. Enoch's under two. And I'm sitting there thinking, like, how can this happen to this guy? And he said, this has happened before. She's older. But she's run away. We don't know where she's at. We don't know if she's out on the streets. We have no idea. And I thought, oh gosh, okay. So, being the incredibly spiritual man that I was trying to show my wife I am, I said, can we pray for you? And he said, sure. And so we sat there and prayed, and I said, Father, thank you that we get to bring our burdens to you. You know, I'm thinking of a Matthew 11, 28, and I said, I just pray for Mark right now. He's going through such a hard time. His daughter is gone. She's out on the streets. And I'm asking that, God, you know exactly where she's at. Would you bring her in? And Taryn reaches over and grabs a hold of my leg. And I thought, like, see, she sees me doing this. I'm praying for a stranger, like just doing all the right things. My wife's proud of me. I start really praying, like, Lord, you've got to encounter this woman. She's out there. We have no idea where she's at. Please just arrest her with your love. And Taryn begins to really squeeze my leg, and I'm like, yes, she's in it now. She's going, go, go, go. And so my prayer gets louder, and we're living in the South, so it's a lot more animated now. And I'm just praying for this man's daughter, and then Taryn begins to really dig into my leg. And I'm like, I don't know how much more I can pray, but I'm giving it everything I have. So I really start praying, and God, would you encounter her? And if there's drugs involved or if there's any kind of, would you completely bring this one back, and we stand with our brother Mark in the mighty name of Jesus Christ who saves everything. Amen. And I look over at my wife and I'm waiting for that look that just says, I made the right choice. But that was not the look that I got. The look that I got was that look that said, maybe my mom was right. It was a look that looked at me kind of like, I have to keep eye contact with you because we made these vows and now I'm kind of in. And I look up and I'm incredibly stoic and feeling very spiritual in the moment. And I look up at Mark and I'm just waiting for Mark to just be in tears and saying, thank you for standing with me. And Mark is looking at me kind of confused, which instantly I'm like, what did I you know, remember the, you're doing it right thing? And I look at Mark and he goes, well, thank you. But Kiddo is my cat. And all of a sudden I'm reeling. I'm thinking, where in my mind was Kiddo his daughter who was on drugs and living in the streets? And I'm praying that God is combing the streets. And I mean, there's never been a cat prayed for like that cat. And it's so awkward. And Taryn won't look at him. She just keeps staring at me like, oh, you're mine. And I'm looking at Mark. And Mark goes, well, let's go measure your windows. And I said, oh, yeah, sounds great. So that's always there when I come to this. And I have no idea how to segue from that. So I'm gonna pray now. And not for cats. That'll be an H2 after the second service. So, Father, thank you. And you're welcome for that one. I'm sure that you had a lot of laughs out of that. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this body. I pray, Jesus, that this morning, that you would just continue to reveal yourself to us. I pray, Father, that this morning you would lift burdens. I pray that this morning that you would give rest. And I pray that this morning that you, Jesus, the only one knowing what every one of us walk in here with, and the only one who can actually set that free. So we open up our hands to you this morning, and thank you. Thank you that you invite us to come to you, and so this morning we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I would like to read Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Up until a week ago, I was really excited to teach this morning, and I had a teaching laid out and was excited about the direction that teaching was going to go. And then everything changed. About a week ago, everything changed, and it's a beautiful change. It's a very God-ordained change where he broke up what my direction was and what I thought I was going to speak about this morning, and has revealed a lot to me through this verse. And so less a teaching about Matthew 11:28-30 this morning. This is more going to be me kind of working this out in front of you. Very real, very, very raw, very vulnerable, very right now. And in order to do that, what I'd like to do is be able to put Matthew 11:28-30 in context. And part of what's happened in this last week is this beautiful, beautiful understanding of what's really going on here. And it's absolutely incredible. So Jesus is a Jewish rabbi. And Jesus, the Jewish rabbi, has Jewish disciples. And Jesus and his Jewish disciples are living in a first century Jewish culture. And in this culture, this is probably an area known as of Galilee. What we see is as they have this historical figure that we know as Moses. And they believe that Moses gave them the Torah. what we call the first five books of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so they believe this, but it isn't just a belief that it's there. This is their entire way of being, how they live their life. Everything that they conduct their life and the way that they live their life is all done through the Torah. And it also is at the center of their education system. And so right around 6 years old, kids will begin to go to school. And this first stage of school, and these kids go, they're going to go to that school is going to be a synagogue. And at the synagogue, there's going to be a Torah teacher. And that Torah teacher is going to be a rabbi. And this first stage is called Beit Sefer. And at 6 years old, they're going to enter in Beit Sefer, and they're going to come out at 10 years old. And the entire time that they're there, they're going to be learning the Torah. And when they leave, as a parent of children, one here, it's incredible to think of what they did. When they leave Beit Sefer at 10 years old, they have the Torah memorized. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy memorized. And at this stage, what begins to take place is most of them are going to go and then go into their family's trade. So their family are going to be fishermen, or they're going to learn how to manage a household. But they're going to go and apprentice under their mom or dad or their aunt or uncle and learn the family business. But there's going to be this other group that's like the best of the best, right? And that group is going to go on. And that next stage is going to be called Beit Talmud. And in Beit Talmud, it's from 10 to about 14 years old. And in Beit Talmud, they're going to, already knowing the Torah, they're going to continue to study, but they're now going to know the entire scriptures. What they know as the Hebrew scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament. So now Genesis through Malachi, and they're going to come out with that memorized, knowing every last word. And then most of them at 14 years old are at that point going to then go out, and they are going to enter in again to their family business. It's going to be an apprenticeship under mom, dad, aunt, uncle. But then the best of the best of the best is then going to move forward. And this is called Beit Midrash. And this group, at this point in time, is actually going to go and apply to be a disciple of a rabbi. And so there's going to be a rabbi that they're going to apply to. Now, when we say disciple, often disciple in our culture right now means that we are, I'm looking for someone to kind of guide me and lead me, but it's so incredibly different for them. For them, this rabbi is everything. They're going to follow in his footsteps. They want to know what the rabbi does so they can be exactly like the rabbi. And so they're going to follow everything that this rabbi does. They want to know his daily routine. They want to know how he believes, how he understands, how he interprets the Torah so that they can follow him. And so they'll apply to these rabbis. Now, these rabbis, they all have an interpretation of the scriptures. So they interpret the law, or they interpret decrees in certain ways. And the way that these rabbis interpret and live out how they live out and interpret the scriptures is called their yoke. And so what that disciple is looking to do is to take the yoke of the rabbi upon them. Because that rabbi has his way of interpreting, and he wants that to continue on. He wants that to multiply. He wants that influence to continue on. And so they're going to go, and it's rigorous. It's incredibly difficult. If you look at some of the things that they're doing, I just read through some of the training that they had to do. I mean, it is so difficult. How do you know the scriptures? And they're talking about this verse, but in order to talk about this verse, they're going to talk about this verse above it or below it, and then you have to have this oratory stuff back and forth that's going on. They want to know how well do you know it? How well can you defend it? And it's incredibly rigorous. And at any given moment, when that rabbi believes that you actually do not have the ability to continue his yoke, he tells you, you do not have what it takes. You should go back into your family business. And then that person would leave. But what the disciple is waiting to hear, what they're longing to hear, is take my yoke upon you. And the understanding of Jesus in this scenario, being a Jewish rabbi, I'd like to bring this up in the message and read this differently. This is how the message says, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Are you tired? Worn out, burned out on religion, come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So Jesus has had me in Matthew 11:28-30 for a while. And what that means to me is that as I pray and ask God, what do I need to be learning right now? He continues to tell me these verses over and over and over and over again. And so I sing them, I pray them, I meditate on them, and I'm continue to ask God, what is it? What is it? What is it? Well, I have reached a part of my life at 36 years old where everything has hit a fever pitch. My marriage, my parenting relationships with my children, my relationships with my friend, my job, it's like everything at one single time is so incredibly intense. And all it says to me over and over and over right now on a daily basis is, Adam, you don't have what it takes. I get so angry, and so I pray prayers like, God, enlarge my capacity, enlarge my ability to do more, to walk this stuff out. And it's not happening. And over, I continue to pray these same prayers, but over and over, I find myself just trying to please people, to try to do the right thing, to try to be a good husband, or be a good father, or be a good friend, or be a good co-worker. And it feels like right now, no matter what I do or where I go, it just isn't enough. I end every single day laying in my bed, tired, and replaying all of the mistakes that I made that day. Over and over and over again, when I powered up on my wife, when I tried to put my child in his place, when I was angry to a coworker, when I had a friend reach out to me, but I continue to hide myself because I don't actually want that person to come too close to know what's going on. And so it's reached just this fever pitch. And if we can throw that next slide up, this is what happens. The moment things don't go as planned, I go into failure mode. I begin to instantly assume I need to do more, work harder, go faster, force outcomes, outsmart, self-protect, and make sure, because this is the reality that I sleep every single night when I go to sleep, that I'm faced with, is that to let go of my plans and the way that I want to do them means to trust the Lord fully with my outcomes, and I cannot do it. I can't. And so I lay there and I think to myself, tomorrow it's going to be different. When the kids come in, I'm going to greet them, I'm going to love them, I'm going to hug them. I'm going to talk to my wife this way. I'm going to talk to this person this way. This person that's been trying to reach out to me that I continue to ignore, I'm actually going to reach back out to them, and I'm going to pursue them. I'm going to do everything different. And I wake up in the morning, and my kids come in, and they love me, and they're just children who adore their father. And they all start talking at the same time, and I'm trying to figure out which one it is I'm supposed to love and hug and try to answer questions. And my wife comes in, and she's asking me questions, and I don't want to ignore her. And the next thing I know, I find myself going, everybody just stop. And I'm right back going, here it is, here's the cycle. It's all over again. Remember last night, Adam, when we were laying in bed and we just said that we weren't going to do this? Well, now you've done it. You just did it all over again. And the shame kicks in and it starts. And you guys, I know the things, right? The things that we teach, these are real life-altering truths, and I know them, and I say them to myself. But I keep finding myself going, if you just would do this, maybe if you did this, maybe if you talked this way. And so I try and try and try and try and try and try. And I realized this, that I believe rest is a last resort. I believe that it is the final straw. That when I have exhausted everything that I know how to do, everything that I feel that I'm capable of doing, and it all fails and crumbles in front of me, at that point, I go to Jesus and go, okay, I don't know. Okay, fine. You win. I don't know how to do it. Show me. What do I do? And then the moment, because he's so kind and so gentle and loves me so much that he begins to reveal that to me, the moment that I feel like I'm a little bit recharged, that I might be able to walk this out again on my own, the moment that that happens, I'm gone again. Perfect. Thank you. Good. I think I got this. And I go right back over here and I'm doing it all over again. Same cycle. Me laying in bed. Tomorrow I'm going to work out. Tomorrow, you know, all that stuff. Let's just be real this morning. All right. So, and it's all there. And then I sink again. I don't have what it takes in my mind because I've realized that I've believed the lie that rest is a last resort. But if we can go on to the next one, it isn't, right? And this is what the Lord has shown me this week. Rest isn't a last resort. It isn't something we visit when convenient. It isn't a way to recharge and try again alone. It is a state. Rest is a constant awareness of oneness with Christ. It is waiting, listening, and trusting that Christ in me is able to respond to every situation. If we could put the message back up. You see, what I am trying to do is not learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Instead, what I am trying to do is walk out the forced rhythms of work constantly. I force it. If I can just do it, and I can do it better, and I can do it harder, and I can do it smarter, I can do it faster. If I can do this, then at some point in time, things are going to click for me, and I'm actually going to be able to pull it off. And it's never happened, and I know it won't ever happen. Ever. And Jesus is inviting me, and he's inviting us right here, right now, into the unforced rhythms of grace. If we can go number three, Jesus. Oh, you're good. Will always give us the invitation first. He will not demand that we come. He will not force us to. He will not guilt trip us. He will not passively remind us what he did for us and suggest we return the favor. He simply shows us what is available and then waits. And it is up to us to dare to trust and take the steps towards him. And so I want to end with a story. Taryn and I were at a place where we're working a lot of things out in our marriage. And Mother's Day came, and I wanted to do something special for her. And asked her, what can I do? What can I do for you that would feel really special? And she said, I just want to feel known. And I thought, well, that's like the wife answer. I have no idea how to do that, right? My head is spinning, and I'm thinking, what guy can I call? And I'm like, they're not going to know. We're all in the same boat, you know. They're going to send beers over to the house and say with a sorry note, but they're not going to know at all what to do. And so I try to think, and I believe that one of the prayers that I've prayed to the Lord is, allow me, in moments where you're trying to teach me something, especially with my children, please show me that I can be present in that moment and not try to teach or have any kind of tutelage to, you know, this is how you're supposed to do, this is whatever. And this is one of those moments. So I decided to build Taryn something, which is really, really funny. I don't know how to build. I just don't at all. I can kind of figure it out if I watch enough YouTube videos. But like what the man who builds takes 30 minutes to do, like 2.5 days later, I'm like, I don't know if I had this right. And there's so many nails and screws and things I don't even know going in places. And so I decide that's what I'll do. I know. She wants to be known, and so here's my idea. And so I want to do it with the boys. And I said, what I want to do is build Taryn an above-ground planter because it's something that she mentioned like 4 years ago. And so, you know, better late than never. So we're going to try to build this for Mother's Day. So I sit down with my boys, and we're going to build it. And now I have Enoch, Jaron, and Ethan. Now, Ethan has this incredibly innate ability to take all the excitement in a five-mile radius and just take it into his body. If you've been around him for very long, he does this a lot, and he gyrates, and so Ethan will do that for a long time. So I knew he was out. We're sitting there, and he's just so excited that we're doing this that he never actually just stops bouncing up and down. And then I have Jaron next to me. Now, Jaron has this incredible gift from God, and his mind just works in ways that none of the rest of ours does. So I'm talking with Jaron, and I get about 3 good solid minutes in of building, and then Jaron says, you know, what if we were actually to build this upside down? So if we built this upside down, and then we ran rainwater, that never happens. We have condensation from leaves, and it's coming in. And he has this entire, like, probably what the future of like hydroponics is that he's describing to me right there. So I knew I had lost Jaron because now he's over like, and he's recreating an entire new world and he'll have stuff published at some point. So I have Enoch, and Enoch is my firstborn. You guys, I use a lot of stories with him because he's the beautiful one that God continues to use to show me these things. And Enoch and I sit down and I want to show him, and one of the things I wanted to do was to put nails in at an angle. We needed to put these nails in at an angle. And so I tell Enoch, okay, here, you know, I want to show you how, let me show you how to do the first one, and then you can take it over from there. It's all you from there. But let me show you how to put the first one in. So he says, no, Dad, I know how to do it. And I'm thinking, no, you don't. I mean, you've never put a nail inside. I don't even know how to do it. So maybe you do, I don't know. But he says, no, I know how to do it. And I get that, like, there's a boy thing that says, I'm enough, and I get it. And so I said, well, why don't you just let Dad show you how to do the first one? And he says, Dad, I have a lot of ideas right now. And I'm thinking, well, I should probably maybe listen to some of them because I still have no idea what we're doing. But I said, just let me show you how to put the first one in. And he says, Dad, I know how to do it. And it was that moment where I went, wait, that's it. You're going to teach me something. I know that there's something to be learned right here. So I stopped and I, instead of trying to power up and say, no, this is how we're going to do it, and this is what it needs to be like, I just pulled back and put my hand on his shoulder and began to rub his back. And I said, okay. And I watched as Enoch took the nail and first started going in straight. And I said, remember, we have to go at an angle. He's like, I know. You just do straight first to know which way to go, and then you go at an angle. And I'm like, oh, yeah. And then it's just not working. It's not working. And he's trying, and he's so frustrated, and he does what any good man would do at that point in time, and he blames it on the tools. And he says, this is so awesome. He says, I'm just used to working with hammers with a square head as opposed to the round one. And I was like, what are you, like a carpenter on the weekends? I don't know. And so he's talking about the tools, and I just get it, and I can start to see the shame, the frustration, I don't actually know how to do this, but I'm too far in now to feel like I can say anything. And so he's trying, and I could see the defeat, and he stops for a second, and he looks up at me, and he says, okay, I don't know how to do this. And the beautiful, beautiful part of that moment was that I was very aware of how I felt. I wasn't mad. I wasn't I wasn't angry at him. I wasn't disappointed. I didn't think he was too far gone to be able to come back. I wasn't frustrated at him. I didn't feel any of those feelings. It was my son, and I loved him. And so I said, let me show you how to put the first nail in at an angle, and then you can do the rest of them. And if you put the message back up, this is me. Are you tired, Adam? Yeah. Are you worn out? Yes. Are you burned out on trying to do this on your own? Yeah, I am. Very, very, very burned out. And he says, come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. And this is what hit me. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. And so I'm standing in front of you today going, I know it's not too late. I know that right now I get to say to him, I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to do all that's required of me right now. And I know that his response is this, it's okay. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it because I want to teach you, son, the unforced rhythms of grace. And so what I want to ask this morning is, what are you carrying? What did you walk in here carrying? What are you trying to do on your own? And what do you need rest from today?